go ahead and pray. We thank you, Father, for the time today. Thank you that we can look at what your love is and the kind of love that you would produce in our lives consistently. And thank you for the open, loving relationships that you can develop among us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we began, one of the characteristics of love, one of the knots of love, interestingly, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It's a characteristic, isn't it, that we can identify so well with the things that are not, because we struggle with those things. And so here is one of those knots. We dealt with it last time, but we'll look at it again because we didn't get through with it. There is a Greek word used here, logizomai is the word, that is a bookkeeper's word. And that means love doesn't take into account something. And literally, it's love doesn't take into account the wrong. That is, we have been wronged. The issue is not that maybe we haven't, or we're just imagining things. Of course, if we imagine things, then as far as we know, we are wronged anyway. And so it is easy for us to take those things into account. So what does that mean? What does the phrase mean? On page 26, the next to last paragraph, the person who is not consistently loving is one who is resentful, bitter, unforgiving, revengeful, vindictive. He holds grudges which may not be outwardly evident. When he does this, he is deceitful because his resentment is hidden in his heart. But usually the unforgiving person's attitude will be revealed to others in some way. Let's have someone look up Proverbs 26, 24 through 26. Proverbs 26, 24 through 26. This spirit is not confined only to those who hide it, however. Even the openly hostile person may nurse thoughts of revenge, malice, or hatred in his heart for the one who has wronged him, especially if there's hostility all the time. We know that the person is taking into account the wrong with regard to someone. All right, who has Proverbs 26, 24 through 26?
He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly.
Eventually, what is in our heart comes out. It may come out in words, it may come out in actions, but if we hold on to it long enough, then it will come out. But in the middle of the page there, I'm reading from the answer, if you have the book, not required, but it is here. When one has agape love, then it means that he is forgiving. He is one of those whose heart compassion flows to the one who has wronged him, intentionally or unintentionally, actually or only in his imagination. The loving person is guileless, open, and sincere, not deceitfully harboring the memory of insults and injuries done to him. Truly characteristic of his life are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, it's interesting when we hold something in. Hi, folks. The newly married here. When we hold something in, we can even not pay attention to it in our hearts. Oh, we know it's there and snatch it. But we kind of pass it off. No. I don't feel that way against that person. But there are certain tip-offs to ourselves. Tip-offs that we know ourselves. That tell us that there is something that we're holding against someone. Who has something that you read about yourself? Now you can pass it off and not read it, or you can read it about yourself and go, oh, I see, okay, maybe I need to deal with this. Yes.
I'd say a lack of eye contact.
Okay, good. If I'm around an individual and I just can't look at them in the eye without being uncomfortable, right? That can be a tip off to me. Okay, what else?
Shortness.
Okay, what do you mean shortness?
Well,
the person who's short?
The person I'm struggling with, the person I am not loving,
uh-huh,
let's put it that way, in my heart, comes up to me and just says something, whether provocative, and I will snap at him.
Okay.
So it's shortness.
All right. Why? Not because it's more than what has occurred right now. There's something else going on too. What else? How do you read yourself in regard to these things? One of the things for me is I just don't want to be around them. Now, of course, you have friends and you have people that aren't close friends. But that's not the issue. You go out of your way to be away from them. But you feel more comfortable when you're away. When you're around them, yes.
Say another one would be unwillingness to help as much as I would with other people.
Okay. Yes. Okay. An unwillingness to help. Yes.
And since we're making this a family thing.
Yes, right. our family is sharing all these things. Yes. My, we must have some problems. Okay. Hopefully we're dealing with them, though. Yes. Go ahead.
When I would hear something, we'll say I have an unloving attitude towards Ferris.
Uh-huh.
And then I hear Ferris has been got all this money to go to Masters University. And I won't be rejoicing in my heart.
Okay, all right, good. In fact, that will go into the next one that we will deal with, perhaps today. Not rejoicing with the truth. We are not rejoicing with the truth because some blessing has come to somebody. But that's another tip-off. Any others that you think of?
I know. Yeah. Sometimes I don't know that I'm upset with what. I don't even know what I'm upset with.
Yes, yes. Uh-huh.
But when I get in the car and I start driving, and the littlest thing makes me so angry, and it's like, oh, what's going on inside of me?
Good.
That set me off because it's nothing.
Good.
And then you have to kind of analyze.
Very good. In fact, I think that's where road rage comes from. It's not that somebody cut you off in the freeway. That's a little thing. Well, could be dangerous, but that's a little thing, you know, especially if it's really not a dangerous thing. But there's a lot more going on in the heart, and usually it has to do with what is stuffed in, right? Something that just hangs on in the heart. The others you think of. All right, now when we read ourselves, then, with things that we need to deal with, how do we deal with them? If we are now understanding, okay, there's something more here, and Sherry's talking about, and I have that experience too, especially if you've kind of passed it off, then what one thing is to pay attention to it, okay? and maybe I'm not, I haven't been paying attention to it for some time. And so I'm not connecting it up, but it's coming into my mind in snatches, and I'm holding on to that thing. What helps to pay attention to it? One thing that helps me pay attention to it is to weep. I know that there's something that I'm struggling with. And so I weep for 10 seconds or 30 seconds or a minute. I'm thinking, okay, what is making me sad? That's not wrong, is it, to be sad? Problem is, I'm sad because something has happened between me and somebody else, or between me and God, interestingly. And so I'm holding that against them, and so as I weep, I'm paying better attention to what is making me sad, and then what should I do as I pay attention to it. Now, and maybe it comes to mind, okay, I realize, yes, this is what it is. Whether I knew about it or not before, whether I was paying attention to it or not before, what should I do with it?
What I would do is acknowledge its sin. And
yes.
Say, oh, there's the sin, and then go to God and say, here it is again.
Good. That's good.
Will you forgive me?
And that is the Christian life, isn't it? We don't walk perfectly in the Christian life. And of course that's the goal is, but then we can, when we're not walking perfectly, that is, when we're not walking in love, we can deny it and be real nice and smile and then walk around in the flesh. Or we can acknowledge it, and as we grow in the Lord, we acknowledge it more consistently as it is there. Yes, Mike.
I think the root cause is the attitude of your heart.
Absolutely.
And these used to say, when a person got really mad, they hit the ceiling.
Oh, okay. Well,
they've been storing up gunpowder over time.
That's
and
good.
Then, like you say, it's something small.
Uh-huh.
So, but it goes back to, do you deal with it on the front? You deal with it at the time.
Uh-huh.
And even
good.
Our spouse can be a help. You know, Ernest says,
well, that's good. Yeah.
You know,
go into that.
Why are you verbalizing that car that's 200 yards ahead of you that's doing something wrong? You know,
uh-huh.
It just
uh-huh.
disturbs the peace of the yep. cabin, you know.
Right.
You know, he's not a yahoo. He's
a
mistake, you know.
That's good. In fact, a brother or a sister can help remind us of something. And spouses are the ones that are closest to us.
It seems like it's acknowledgement and not denial, and then repentance.
Yes, that's right. So we can go two ways, right? We can deny that we're holding it against somebody, but love doesn't take into account the wrong suffered. But oftentimes there has been a wrong. It might be a small one, it might be a huge one, but there has been a wrong. And so we can either deny that we have that kind of attitude, or we can pay attention to that attitude. What were you trying to say to me, love? Or maybe you were just trying to signal Carl to come on in, Carl. Okay.
He's in up front.
Good. Carl, as you know, had an operation. How? What did the doctor say this last
week? Well, they cleared me.
Good. Thank the Lord.
I just have to say real quick, the doctor comes in and looks at me and says, you don't know how good I feel. Otherwise, the operation, according to him, was a success.
Wonderful. Mm-hmm. Wonderful.
So, okay. And I got cleared to go back to work.
All right.
No new jobs yet.
All right. So first thing is to pay attention or acknowledge something. And then the second thing is to acknowledge it to the Lord as wrong, right? Now, we can either acknowledge it as wrong or not, but to walk by the Spirit, we acknowledge it as wrong, and immediately we are filled with the Spirit, whether we feel it or not. But immediately we're filled with the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And one of the characteristics of love is does not take into account the wrong suffered. And so now we can forgive the person in our hearts. And then we, interestingly, I shared about the testimony of, I think it's Cynthia Swindoll, last time, how she had shared that she had kept things against people for a long time. It had caused her depression for years, actually. And the thing that freed her was not only acknowledging to the Lord the sin, but going to the person and apologizing for her attitude. But wait a minute, they're the ones that were wrong in the first place. But that's not the issue, is it? I can't control what you did or what you do in my life. But I can deal with my own attitude, and it has not been right. And she knew that they had picked it up. Now, if I have an unloving attitude toward my wife when I'm 7 miles away, I don't call her up and apologize, because the Lord is the only one that knows about that, right? But if the other person picks it up, then there should be an acknowledgement there of wrong. And so the key thing is acknowledging my wrong first. Yes.
Well, I was going to say, more often than not, like, my wife will pick up on it when I don't realize she has.
Yes, that's right.
So making that, you know, apology to her or whatnot, when I think it's just been in my own heart, or, you know, kind of,
that's,
I'm alone, I've been surprised at how often it was picked up on and I didn't realize it.
Yes, very true. And so just mark it down, man, that they'll pick it up. And if they don't pick it up, fine. The apology is good anyway, but women are very good at picking things up. Right? Now, sometimes we men don't pick things up, but they have the radar out, especially for their husbands or anybody that is very close to them. So moving from the unloving to the loving is acknowledging our wrong before the Lord and being filled with His Spirit. On the bottom of page 25, here it should be noted that it is not being said that a forgiving person forgets the incident even took place. For example, Hebrews 10, 14 through 17. Let's have some of the... read Hebrews 10, 14 through 17. We will read that for us. Hebrews 10, 14 through 17.
14 through 17?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking the homeland, if they had...
Well, that's not the one I was hoping for. It is a good scripture. Oh, okay. Scripture is always right, but that's not the one we're looking at right now. Go ahead. You got 10 there? 10, 14 through 17.
By a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my heart, my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.
I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Now, does that mean that God is not omniscient? He knows everything. That's one of the characteristics of God. So it can't mean that He forgets it, but He forgets to put it down against us. Okay? And because it's on Christ. So he remembers it on Christ, but he doesn't hold it against us because Christ has paid for our sins. And the same is true with us. I continue with that paragraph. But when the loving person remembers the incident, there's an attitude of forgiveness to men and a thankfulness to God for working all things together for good. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And then on the next page, Joseph illustrates this with his attitude toward his brothers in Genesis 50, 20, and 21. Let's have someone read that one for us. Genesis 50, 20, and 21. You'll recall the situation. The brothers had done this awful thing, sold him into slavery, and in God's grace he has now ascended as the second in command in Egypt. And so everything has been forgiven in Joseph's heart. Why did Joseph put them through this? To help them really address the sin in their lives. And then, but it was a forgiving heart that he had in his heart. Genesis 50, 20 and 21, after the father dies, after Jacob dies, then the brothers go, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. He's going to get us because dad's dead. He doesn't want to do anything before, but he is going to get us now. So Genesis 50, 20 and 21.
And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them.
Did he forget what they had done?
No.
Did he hold it against them?
No.
No. See, that's the key. All right. So yes, we're remembering it, but we're remembering it that God is using it somehow for good in our lives. And then at the bottom of the page, page 26, though God never wrongs his creatures and is the giver of every good and perfect gift, James 1:17, right? God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. It is not uncommon for man to carry in his heart bitterness or resentment toward even his Maker because he has allowed some deep pain or loss in his life. In such instances, one has a thankless, grumbling spirit. He complains inwardly, if not outwardly, of his lot and is ungrateful for and discontent with what confronts him. Self-pity would be a good one here. When that is the case, the believer should not deny his unloving attitude toward God, but should acknowledge it and confess it as sin. Only then will he be able to accept what God has allowed for his good, Romans 8:28 and Genesis 50:20, just like we read, and by faith thank him for it, Ephesians 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Can we hold things against God?
Yes,
sure we can. What kinds of things, not necessarily do you or have you held against God, but do people hold against God? Yes.
Well, I deal with a lot of self-proclaimed atheists, and I would say a good 90% of them started out in Sunday school somewhere, heard good stories about God, and watched the flannel graph of Jesus carrying the sheep and that kind of thing. And someone in their family who they love very much got sick, died, and in response to their fervent prayers as a child, the person passed away. And they said, well, if there's a God, why is there so much harm and pain in the world? And then go down an atheistic pathway. And probably a good, like say 90% of those people went through that kind of thing and started out as a offense. God offended me by not saving my loved one.
Uh-huh.
And so from that offense, I harbor resentment. Resentment turns to bitterness. Scripture is very clear that bitterness, from bitterness there by many, be defiled.
Yes.
And so that person becomes an atheist, starting to tell others there can't be a God. God's like Santa Claus. There's no Santa Claus, therefore there's no God. And they go down that route. And so that, going back to your question, to people holding resentment against God, it can turn into some very bad consequences.
Absolutely. And some people just live with it the rest of their lives. Mm-hmm. Others acknowledge their own wrongs and come to the Savior. And isn't it interesting? Love doesn't take into account the wrong. Has God wronged us? No, He hasn't. But we think He has, because it wasn't our plan, right? God has wronged me. There is no God, and a good way to try to get rid of the idea that I might be responsible to God is to make myself believe that there is no God. It's interesting to me that even in societies that are atheistic, studies have been made of small children. And they believe, they look at the world around them, and they believe that there is somebody who's made all this. Interesting. And then as they grow up in the society, they learn that there's no God. But they know at first that there is. So dealing with that, and just the last paragraph in this situation, on page 27, on love doesn't take into account the wrong, as God's forgiving love more consistently characterizes a Christian's life, any mental unsoundness which has issued from it will lose its hold, and he will be freed to be used more productively as God wants to use him. It's interesting to me that of all the people that that struggle with mental disorders, and I was deeply depressed about 40 years ago myself, and I'm no exception, that the ones who won't acknowledge that they're holding something against somebody are the ones who stay in their condition. And the ones who will acknowledge that they're holding things against either God or somebody else or both, begin to move out of their condition, and that even to have less the medication and this kind of thing. And the goal, of course, is and it may take some time depending upon the depth of the disorder, that they can even move out of the medication that they are taking. Okay, now what we do in this class, there are several new folks here. We're glad to have you. Let's see, I get up and you know, Ferris is going to give a letter to everybody. We might even run out.
Same letter.
So what I'd like you to do is gather together in groups of three. We have A through E. There are 15 letters, okay? We gather together in groups of three. We briefly share, in a 1 minute or less, a praise or a prayer request, okay, in your group of three. Then somebody in the group prays for those things. Okay? And so what are we doing? What is the class about? Building open, loving relationships, biblically. So as we gather together in these little groups, we're bearing one another's burdens. We're praying for one another. We are building open, loving relationships, biblically. Why do I do it in such a random way? Well, I'm going to let the Lord match you up. See? So I'd like all the A's over here, three A's over here, three B's over here, three C's in one of the other areas there, three D's in one of the other areas there, and the three E's in one of the back row areas. Okay?
I am an A. So Moses. Hi, Moses. Good to see you.
So, they get a letter. And those who didn't get a letter have another greeting.
I'm an A. Right over here. This is your
who didn't get a letter?
Yeah.
That was us.
Just oh, okay. All right. Good.
Here.
Rich, we need more shelter on here so I can sit things down and take people down. I'm Dan Holloway.
Dan, good to meet you.
Likewise.
Good. Did you get a letter?
No, I did.
Okay, great.
Okay.
I'm not sure you moved everywhere from the
photograph.
Oh, yeah.
It's just it's a chance to share with the appraiser and
so and yes, I've got one.
Good. I was ordered.
I said I'm sure
that it isn't just that I love somebody. It's something in my life.
Thank you. God does not want separations between couples, and He has granted my heart a desire that God needs to be married with His wife. So, just want to keep all that here.
Yeah, I'm Christian.
So many.
I'm a Christian. the deep past, difficulties, to do great things, what we are doing.
We have been looking at what is not, what love is not.
Okay, thank you.
And the next characteristic begins with a not and ends with an is. So we have, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It's interesting to me that I think the best way to understand that particular characteristic of love, and some people divide them into two, but I think they're the heads and the tails of the same thing, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Notice, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And I think there is an implication there, as contrasted from the second part of the verse, rejoices with the truth, that we can understand this. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, which is not produced by truth, as implied, but it rejoices with the truth in the righteousness which truth produces. And so as truth is there, it produces righteousness. As untruth is there, it doesn't produce righteousness, it produces unrighteousness. I'm on the second paragraph on page 27. Since the characteristics of love here mostly concern one's relationship with other people, the phrase rejoices not in unrighteousness but rejoices with the truth does not only deal with one's inner attitude toward doing unrighteousness himself, the enjoyment of which is also wrong, but more specifically with one's inner reaction to the doing of unrighteousness by others. When they do wrong and are defamed in the eyes of others, or when they receive the consequences or discipline for their wrong, then love is saddened. It does not rejoice. So both are true. It is true biblically that that it is wrong to rejoice when we do unrighteousness. Okay, let's look at three passages of Scripture on that. Proverbs 2:14. 10:23 and 15:21, all in Proverbs. Proverbs 2:14, 10:23 and 15:21. Let's have a different person read each scripture. Proverbs 2:14, Proverbs 10:23, and Proverbs 15:21.
Here's 2:14.
2:14.
Who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil.
It's talking about the wicked here, the foolish person. 10:23.
Doing wickedness is like a sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding.
And then 15:21.
Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly.
Okay. And so, here there's a rejoicing in doing what is right, and there's a rejoicing in doing what is wrong. Have you ever rejoiced in doing what is wrong? We might not want to admit it, but when we want to stay in it, we are happy in it. But it's a particular characteristic of the wicked. The arrogant wicked really rejoice in their wickedness. It is really sad. Doing as our desire is to walk righteously, there is a real rejoicing, isn't there, in doing what is right. But probably the passage does not deal so much with that as with the secret joy or the malicious joy that we receive when we hear of somebody being exposed for doing unrighteousness. We may not want to admit it. I was a pastor for, 40 years? I don't know, a long time. And I would always grieve when I heard about something that that somebody had done that was wrong. Outwardly, I would grieve. But inwardly, sometimes, I would be happy. Yeah, they got it. I'm glad about it. Barclay goes on to explain this on page 28. It is not so much delight in doing the wrong that is meant, it is, but as the malicious pleasure which comes to most of us when we hear something derogatory about someone else. It is one of the queer traits of human nature that very often we prefer to hear the misfortune of others rather than of their good fortunes. We are much more interested in hearing a spicy story to someone's discredit than a story to someone's praise. Yes.
And that's our media today. Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. It is kind of interesting, isn't it? Sometimes it's just flat out there. Flat out there. But other times, it's just in the heart, isn't it? And what does it say about us when we actually rejoice in their doing unrighteousness and getting exposed for it? What's that say about us? Yeah.
Because we rejoice in sin. We're rejoicing in other people's sin.
Yeah, and what does it say about us at that moment in our attitudes toward that person? We're unloving, right? Because love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And so we need to pay attention to it if we are secretly happy. It's amazing as I live my life how more and more I recognize that the left to myself, there's no good in me. But it's only as the Lord is at work in my life that there can be. Yes.
Well, I was just going to say, some of that rejoicing, even maybe though it's not a sin, something that another person sins in.
Yes.
But maybe just has a failure.
And
something that can work. If I make a technical recommendation to someone and they don't take it, sometimes they either secretly say,
they get in the neck for not taking it.
Yeah, yes. But that's still,
that's good.
I would not be
really
being unloving, even though maybe it's not a rejoicing in a sin, but rejoicing, I guess, in my own pride, maybe.
Very good. Yes. And in a sense, it was their own lack of wisdom not to take that that particular wisdom that you were giving them. So, yes, that's very common. Yes.
You know, take Bernie Madoff, ripped off dishonestly lots of people for huge sums for a lot of years.
And he's when not he talking behind out, his back, by the way, because this is common knowledge. Okay.
Yeah. Yes. When he was found out, I rejoiced, you know, justice is going to be done. Is that my heart being bad?
Very good. Good. That's another thing we need to say. It is interesting, isn't it, that we should not rejoice that the other person is getting pain, it's really hurting them, it's embarrassing them, it's making them very uncomfortable or worse. But we can rejoice that righteousness is done in the sense of that the wicked are being punished, that the wicked are being disciplined for what they do. Ooh, that sounds like a biblical passage. It is. Proverbs 21:15.
Yes, it's all over the Old Testament for sure.
Yes, that's right. It is interesting, isn't it? God says in His Word, right, that He does not he doesn't rejoice at the death of the wicked, but He still does it, doesn't He? Now you can be real happy at that they're really getting it, but see, that's a vindictive type of situation. Or you can be happy that righteousness is done. Who has 21:15?
The execution of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity.
Kind of interesting, isn't it? So we can be happy that justice is done. And of course, the workers of iniquity go, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And if we're real happy that they are suffering, that's not good. But if we're happy that God has exacted due punishment or due discipline, in fact, parents would do that, right? If you're really happy that your kid is miserable when you swat him, then that betrays an unloving attitude. If you're sad at his pain, but happy that you can help him, then that's another issue. Yes.
What do you say when if I would say to you, there's so much justice that is not being done today?
That's right.
Well, and so we're sad about that.
Yeah.
There is so much justice that is not being done. Eventually, God will make it right. Okay. But there is. But when it is finally done, for example, I'm pretty clear to. It's pretty clear to me that the Scripture would support capital punishment. Now, for me to be happy at the suffering of somebody who is exacting capital punishment, who is having a capital punishment exacted on them, is wrong. But for me to be glad that justice is done is another issue. And so the people that don't support it say, well, you're being very unloving because you're supporting that people should be executed. It might be. If somebody killed a friend of mine or a very close person to me, and I really want to get them, yes, that's an unloving attitude. But if somebody did the same to one of you, and I hardly know you, I can rejoice that that righteousness is done, that justice is done. So that's an interesting thing, Mike. That you
and we were talking about that. You know, this isn't a biblical saying, but you know, love the sinner and hate the sin.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. it's kind of both sides of it, you know.
Yes.
And, you know, that happens to me when I see some celebrity that ends up in a bad situation. And you really feel bad about it, and then there's always consequences. So,
yes.
But, you know, you really, I think as a Christian, you always have hope for a converted and a changed heart, and you love the person, you know, even though he's not born again yet, you know.
And that's the goal.
A godly love in your heart that, you know, because we know what conversion did to our own heart.
Uh-huh. Yes, good. And so that is the goal in our lives, isn't it? Barnes, in the second full paragraph there, just a short one, Barnes notes the contrary characteristic of love. It is pleased when those who differ from us conduct themselves in any manner in which, in such a way as to please God and to advance their own reputation and happiness. We'll continue with this a little bit and then go on to the next characteristic. I've run over time already, so let's answer prayer. We thank you, Father, for the time that you spend with us as we look in your word. We pray that you'll apply these things to our lives. Take something that will be helpful to us today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.